You ever notice how your children, and then when you have grandchildren, you get a lot of family pictures, and they get old fairly quickly. I look at the same ones, and sometimes I can look at the pictures and say, now, which kid is that? When they were like 2, and now they're like 9, it's hard to remember which is which. Well, I began working on this sermon and was looking at some of the newer pictures that I have been sent or given and put in the new picture frames of my children, well, my grandchildren. And it helped me to think about what I was wanting to say in this sermon, what this sermon would be about. My children do keep me up to date quite a bit with, well, we talk to them, of course, but they put pictures on Facebook. Now, Facebook is a wonderful invention, used correctly, to see videos and pictures of your children, your grandchildren, what they're doing. Like when they go to the zoo or go someplace, we get to see pictures. It's like we're there with them, and we understand what they were able to do. So even though I'm not able to spend quite as much time with our grandchildren as I would like to, they still do a pretty good job of helping us to keep up with them. We're able to watch them growing up, especially enjoy Skyping with the kids. Now, that's a really good invention. So there's other methods to do video conversation as well now, different ones, but I'm used to the word Skype, so I call it Skyping, whether I'm using Skype or not. But I think that's, again, a wonderful invention. But I suppose that, well, Linda, I'm no different than any of you. We love our grandchildren, and we love being around our grandchildren and taking trips up to see them and being around them. Well, family's important to us, and grandchildren just helps make that much more special. So family, that's what I wanted to talk about. We talk about getting our priorities straight, and we almost always say, well, now, I know, I have to put God first. Family's right up there, close second, isn't it? We put our families a very high priority. Well, do we? Do we actually put that high of a priority on our families? How strong are our family relationships? What are the problems that families seem to have? How could we solve those problems to make our families happier and more stable? Well, today that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to answer that question as we examine some keys to strengthening the family. And that's our title today. If you're looking for the title, that was it. Keys to strengthening the family. We're going to take a look first at the physical family. Now, there's a lot of analogies to be drawn here. We're going to look at the physical family, and then we're going to look at some keys to strengthening the church family, which we are a part of, our spiritual family. To begin, as we would think of the concept of family, I don't think there's any of us who would disagree with the fact that the traditional, quote, typical nuclear family is under attack, has been for quite some time. So to back up that statement, I looked up some recent statistics on the internet and found some rather sad information about the traditional, you might say the Ozzie and Harriet or the, you know, Make Room for Daddy, some of those old TV shows that comes from back in the 60s, the traditional nuclear family doesn't exist like it did that much. Husbands and wives now represent only about 48% of all American households. Husbands and wives, 48%. In 1950, that number was 78%. So it's quite a bit lower. Married couples with children under age 18. So that's, again, back to the Leave It to Beaver. Yeah, husband and wife who are married to each other, who have children under 18 living at the home. What percentage of that? 20%. 20%. That was in 2010, I believe it was. 24% in 2000 and 40% in 1970. So you can see that the downward spiral is going. So what happened? What happened to the traditional nuclear family? It's the exception, not the rule, to see that. Why is that? Why is that? Is that just a normal trend of society? It's coming down, and before long, of course, things will go back up, and we'll have the traditional families again. It's just a cycle. Or no, I don't think so. I think there's been a planned, orchestrated, and carried out attack on the traditional nuclear family of a father and a mother who are married to each other, husband and wife, raising their children in a happy, stable home. And if that's the case, if there has in fact been an attack on family, why? And where's it coming from? Well, I believe it comes down to believing as Christians that we do have an adversary. We have an enemy in the form of Satan the devil. Why would Satan the devil then make such a massive attack on families? Why is that? Particularly, why do we see that as we're getting ever closer to the end of the age, the attacks seem to be increasing. It's worse. And you watch the news, you can see it getting worse. You know what I'm talking about. Could it be that there are more attacks on the family today because of what the family represents? And do we understand what the family represents, the purpose of family? I want to quote from some very old literature from back in the days when we had literature from the Worldwide Church of God, Mr. Armstrong. I don't know exactly where this quote came from, but it's kind of a put together of some different information anyway. But this is where I got this statement. It says, remember, the gospel message that Christ proclaimed was the news of the coming kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the divine family of God. So there's our emphasis, the family of God, which will be ruling all earth's nations with the government of God. And the united, closely knit together family of Christians, the church, will, at the coming of Jesus Christ, at the time of the resurrection of the dead, become the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts with a family relationship. First, it starts with the physical human families. Second, what we see here today, the one joined together church family. And finally, the church is changed to immortality, the God family, which is the kingdom of God. And that's family. That's what family should mean to us. The family is simply a type of what God is creating. He is creating his own spiritual family where there is a father and mother and children who are growing up to be just like their mom and dad, just like their parents, who will eventually continue the process of reproducing themselves. The process continues. Having more God beings, which is the ultimate outcome here, that's the last thing that Satan the devil wants. He hates that plan. He hates God. He hates what God stands for. He wanted to be God. He wanted to take over. He said, I will be the Most High. And he was cast down. So he has a supreme anger and hatred of God, who is more powerful than he is. And he's trying to stop and thwart God's plan. He's trying to thwart God's family and everything that family stands for. So Satan will continue his attempts to pervert and to destroy the God-ordained family structure because it pictures or types the building of the very family of God. That's how important family should be to us. That's what it represents. And this world simply has no concept of how important family is. We of all people should. Our families should be strong. With that introduction, then, I hope we see how important it is for us to have strong and stable families as much as it is within our power and ability to do so. And before we go any further, let me state that I understand perfectly that there are some family situations, difficult family situations, that are completely out of your control right now, and there's nothing that you can do about it. I understand that. That's just the way it is. And I know there's some families that are broken and are not going to be repaired in this lifetime. That's sad, but that's the way it is. God has called people from various walks of life and different times and different places and different things in situations. And that's just the way it is for some people. But that, if that applies to you, that somehow doesn't make you inadequate or a failure. Nothing of the kind. God's called us where we are. If you're in a family like that, then you just have different opportunities. It's a different family situation. And we do the best we can, don't we, with what we have. If God's blessed us with a more stable and the typical nuclear family, like I said, with husband, wife, parent, and children, well, that's fine. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. We take, appreciate that. Appreciate the blessing that God has given you. But regardless of whatever your family situation is, We do the best we can with what we have, and we strengthen that. So this sermon's for everyone to strengthen our families. So what are some of the keys that we can use to strengthen our physical families? We're going to start with that first. At several points, the first one we're going to look at is quality time. That is spending quality time with your family. Now, we've all been to funerals. And you always hear this. One of the most common regrets that you'll hear at a funeral is someone saying, I wish we could have had more time together. Well, that's just the way it goes. I mean, people get so wrapped up, don't they, in their work or their various concerns of life. And you keep thinking, well, I've got plenty of time. I mean, you know, it's okay. I talk to them once a week, or I see them once a month, or whatever. I got plenty of time. And then death comes, and it comes suddenly sometimes. And you don't, I wasn't ready for that. Well, they're 99 years old. I wasn't ready for that. You wish you could have spent more time. It's never the right time. But that is a regret that people have. They wish they could have spent more quality time with their loved ones, their family. These days, wow, people spend so much time with their, you know, we have so many gadgets, our laptops, our smartphones, our video games, everything that we have, instead of personal face-to-face interaction with one another. And children, left to themselves, are going to find a way to entertain themselves with the tools and the things that we have today, with modern technology. That's just going to happen. Sometimes it might not be all that wholesome, and we have to watch that. Proverbs, of course, tells us in 22:6, Proverbs 22:6, that we're to train a child, train up a child in the way he should go. And we have to do that. That involves spending a lot of quality time together, as much as you can. There's another principle in Deuteronomy about taking the time to teach your children and spending quality time with them. And we're going to look at two of these verses. Deuteronomy 4 is the first place we'll look. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Family was highly emphasized in the Bible, especially here the Old Testament, the laying down the laws of God. And he said to make sure that we involve our children. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, tells us to take heed to ourselves. In other words, pay attention, because we can tend to neglect these things. So take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Now, their eyes had seen an awful lot. Their eyes had seen quite the miracles. You know, God dealing with these people throughout all their time in the wilderness, certainly through coming through the Red Sea. So, lest you forget what your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. That's so easy for that to happen. We've seen miracles in our lives, haven't we? And you know of people who've seen miracles in their lives. And you know God was working with them. And they seem like, where'd that go? They left it all behind. It doesn't matter to them anymore. Well, does it matter to us what God's done in our lives? Do we appreciate it? And do we tell our children about it? Because it says, don't forget the things what you've seen, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren when you're blessed to have them. Teach them. Chapter 6, verse 7. How do we teach them? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about it when you sit in your house, when you're going for a walk, when you're going to bed at night, when you're having breakfast in the morning. Talk about these things with your children, with your family. Talk about how God's working in your life, what he's doing. Why does God put so much emphasis on this? Why does he say, take heed? Why does he say, teach it diligently? It's because he knows we have a tendency to let it down, to let it go, to just casually assume that they know these things, and they're absorbing it anyway just because, well, they're around you and they're here. Well, you know it, so of course your children know it. We so often neglect that, assuming they'll learn it because you did. But I think there are some who may be surprised if they were to, you know, start down and asking some questions. How much do your children, your grandchildren, know about the doctrines of the church? What the holy days mean? Can you explain God's plan of salvation using the holy days? Go ahead, let's hear it. Yeah. Try that. Now, they're not going to know it unless you spent the time teaching it to them. They have to be taught. They have to understand these things. More importantly, of being able to recite back what they mean, that's good. But are they important to them? Are they important? Because they're going to reach the age, 18, 20 years old, when they're going to decide for themselves, what am I going to do? Is this mom and dad's religion? I can't wait to get away from it. Or have you taught them well enough that they will internalize it and it's theirs, it's what they want to do? If we teach it diligently to our children, take heed, make them see and understand what these days and what God's plan of salvation is. That's why you teach it diligently when you rise up, when you go to bed at night. It's God's way of life and it's important to them, it's theirs. But that takes quality time. So to strengthen your family relationships, whatever connections that you might be talking about, make the time to spend the time with them. You can do it. You can do it. When it's a priority, when it's something you want to do, that what they, you know, they say, when there's a will, there's a way. Find a way. And as you're spending quality time, that leads to the next point, and that is that we communicate with one another. Communication. That is the root of so many problems in the family. A failure to communicate. Now there can be, in the family, there can be misunderstandings and there can be hurt feelings because of a failure to communicate properly. And you know what I'm talking about. Your family members can get hurt unintentionally. You didn't mean that, but by what's said or done in a way, they can be hurt because failure to communicate sometimes is all that is. But we need to take the time to be sure we're on the same page in our families with the same plans, same purposes that have been adequately and properly communicated. Now, proper communication, we could have sermons on proper communication, couldn't we? And, well, it's an art form. I know in my previous life at the hospital, we had seminars that we had to go to about communication, how to better communicate with other departments, with the people in your own department. And we had classes about proper communication. If you're in business, you've probably had the same thing. You've had to go to those classes. Well, we're not going to take the time to do all that. It's something you have to do. But the important thing for us to remember is to understand that improper communication will lead to problems. And we need to think about that. And we need to recognize that. And we need to be aware and take some steps to prevent it. Make sure our communication is complete. And the way we communicate. James gives us some guidelines on that. We'll go to James and Proverbs and see about the way we communicate. Not so much giving you the technical technical details of how to communicate, but the manner in which we do it can be the most important. And that's James 1 verse 19. He says, "My beloved brethren." See, he's communicating right there, isn't he? Look at how he expresses that. And that concern and that love for us. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get mad. And that's tough, isn't it? We're fast to get mad. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what are we here for except to produce the righteousness of God in our lives? So watch what we say and how we say it. Slow to speak, slow to get angry. Don't let things upset you. Proverbs chapter 16. Let me look at two places in the Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 23. I will read this out of the New International. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. See, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're wise in your heart, then you're going to say the right things. And their lips promote instruction. Gracious or pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Isn't that beautiful? Those are beautiful words. Isn't that what you want to hear? You want to hear soft, pleasant words that are sweet to the soul. And it heals you. It lifts you up. It builds you up. Instead of that anger, that contention, that strife, that angry words that are said, and you don't mean them, but you'll say them anyway. Well, it says the heart of the wise, their mouth becomes prudent. And they say that, you know, these sweet things like honey. Proverbs 15, verse 1, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. So wrath can start. And you, what's your tendency when wrath starts? You answer back with wrath. No, stop it. Nip it in the bud right there. A soft answer turns away wrath. Think of that. Remember that. A harsh word stirs up anger, and it will get worse. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. But the mouth of a fool will keep pouring forth their same foolishness. So we watch what we say and how we say it. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's building, it's growing. There's fruit on that tree of life because of what's said and how it's said, the way it's communicated. But perverseness in the way things are said, the way things are communicated, what does it do? It breaks the spirit. Whose spirit is it broken? Well, yours is when you receive that, and it breaks the spirit of those who are giving it as well. It's a tearing down. You've got to watch that. There's no place for that. So the scriptures are clearly showing us attitude is so extremely important. You know, the A word again. You know, well, we're all about attitude. We're spiritual people. And that's what attitude is of the spirit. So we have to watch our attitude, watch our emotions and the way we communicate with one another. We cannot speak with anger and bitterness and resentment, especially we don't do it in our own families. We cannot. We cannot. Cool down. If something upsets you, don't say anything. Cool down. Calm down. Count to 83. Something, whatever it takes. Just don't do it. Instead, learn what it means to give a soft answer. What does that mean? Well, let's look at James 3. James 3 is an entire chapter about the tongue, right? I think it is. But at least it has this particular scripture in verse 17, talking about the wisdom that's from above. This is using your heart smartly and your head smartly. How to speak, how to communicate. James 3:17. The wisdom that's from above is first pure. That's the first thing you've got to do. What's your speech? How pure is it? What's the definition of purity? Peace. Gentleness. Willing to yield. Willing to yield. That is so important, isn't it? Willing to yield. Full of mercy. Full of good fruit. No partiality, no hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Make peace. That's what we need to do. These are beautiful words if we put it together, and it'll solve so many problems. So what's the attitude that we use, you know, in the time that we're communicating with one another? Do we use the quality time that we've talked about to actually communicate with our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents, and in a way that we've talked about? I hope so. What happened to things like conversation around the dinner table? Used to be that was the way it was. That was just, you didn't conceive of anything else. Well, does that happen in your home? Do you talk to your family about what's going on in the world? There's a lot of things going on today. Do we know? Are we aware? Are we talking with our kids about it? Are they afraid about what's happening in North Korea this week? I would be if my parents weren't talking to me about it. If I'm like 17 and I'm hearing these things and watching them, I'm afraid that what's going to happen if they set off a nuclear bomb. And especially if they say they're aiming at Japan, then what's going to happen? Is that really going to happen? How's that relate to prophecy? What's going on? You know, what's happening with the church? Do you talk about God's way of life? How you put it into action in your family? That's communication and doing it the right way. And as you communicate effectively, you do that with our next key to strengthening the family, and that is respect. Do it with respect. Closely related to what we've already talked about. But from the time our children are little, able to walk and say their first words, that's when we start this. We teach our children about respect to others. We teach them to use Mr. and Mrs. Please, thank you, excuse me. That's what we do. They're using manners. They're showing respect, especially to their elders. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Again, this attitude of respect should continue, should start when they're little, but it should continue, right? Up and through the teenage years. These are respectful young men and women. They know how to show respect to other people, to one another, to their friends at school, to their teachers, people they come in contact with. And you're noticed when you're like that. You know that? Not everyone does that these days. Leviticus 19, verse 32, out of God's Word translation. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Show respect to the elderly and honor older people. I'm beginning to understand what that's like as I become one. In this way, you show respect for God. I am the Lord. God kind of takes it personal. If you're not showing respect as a younger person to the elderly people, and remember the story with the bears and Elijah, and the, you know, there was no respect there. But you show respect for God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 23, I might just read this one to you. Proverbs 23 and verse 22 says, listen to your father who begot you. Listen to your father. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Appreciate her. Love her. She's not always going to be there. Family relationships, especially those aspects that have to do with honor and respect, they're so important to God. What you ever read the Ten Commandments? What's number five? Honor your father and mother, that your days are long on the earth. You just don't see so much of that these days. What do you see these days? You turn on the news or even see it firsthand. So many teens and these young adults bringing shame and sadness to the family name. They don't care about the family name. What do we see? I mean, what's this thing about flash mobs? You've seen it. These young people that go into the stores, 40, 50, 60 of them at a time, nothing they can do. They take whatever they want, and they're out just as quick as they went in. I would be quite ashamed if one of my children was involved in something like that. Who cares anymore? Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to upholding the family name with dignity and honor and respect because that's my name? Bring honor to it. That simply doesn't matter. Why'd that go away? I have a memory of my grandmother, Kelly. She died in 1973 when I was 19. So, and she wasn't in good health for those last two or three years. But I can remember visiting her so often back in the late 50s and the 60s. And every time that we would leave, she didn't live so far away. It was only about 10 miles, so we saw her fairly regular. But as I was going out the door, she'd give me a hug, she'd look at me in the eyes, and she'd say, well, she said, Ronnie. She said, always be a good boy. I said, okay, Grandma. And that was it. And that's so simple and so, you know, but that's what she said every time. Well, you'd think she could have said something a little bit more profound that she'd want me to remember. But then thinking about it now, that was profound enough, wasn't it? Be a good boy, always. I'm looking forward to seeing her again one of these days and tell her I was a good boy. So, and you help her. You tell her that. But she meant it. And she meant for me to remember that. And it was important to her to live my life by that principle. I've been taught love and respect. So those words, again, they did mean something to me. I've never forgotten them. But that's something that husbands and wives need to be sure they have between themselves as well. We're talking about respect. Don't ever lose that respect that you had for one another when you first met the first time. Don't lose that. One of the definitions of respect is deference, to defer. That means respectful submission or yielding to the judgment and to the opinion or to the will of others. In this case, your loved one, your spouse, if you have one. deference, respect. Yes, honey, whatever you want. I'll do it your way and mean it. Deference to another's wishes. Do we do that in our family, or is that selfish ambition there that Philippians 2 talks about? In Philippians 2:3, we've read this so many times, you know it, don't you? It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And so often we do that. We try, it's what I want. But no, it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteeming the others better than himself. Let each of you, yes, you can look out for your own interest. That's okay, you can do that. But also, you look out for the interest of others. You look out for the interest of those in your family that you love. You're looking out for that. What do you want? What can I do for you? How can I help you? It focuses on the others. Family is a perfect place to put that into action. And when respect is shown, it leads to the next category, and that is to trust. Trust. I trust you. If you say you're going to do something, then be a person of your word, and then you do it. It's a simple concept, but it's one that is so lacking in so many families. We don't trust one another. We trust in ourselves, and we're afraid to trust someone else. One of the Proverbs 28:26, Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart, you know what it calls you? It says, you're a fool. You trust in your own heart. Because your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But whoever walks wisely is delivered. Most every child, and I understand this, I know, most every child, I don't know what age, maybe in the 10-year-old to 13-year-old, into the teens maybe, they think they know more than their parents. I can remember that phase. But you know, the parents have to teach the child that while they may think that, they are mistaken. And the parents really do know best. And the parents have to say sometimes to the child, you have to just trust me. Trust me. I know. I know you don't understand. You know, it would be pretty bad if children had to question everything their parents told them because they couldn't trust them to tell them the truth. You know, Billy, the school bus is coming. I don't believe you. You're going to be late. I'll check that out for myself. Supper's ready. I didn't see you cooking it. Or whatever it might be. You can't believe, you can't trust them. Of course you trust them. You know, you should know they're telling the truth. But that should be the way it is between husbands and wives also. There should never be an issue of trust. Why? Because we simply tell the truth. We tell the truth all the time. Yes, even when you think that dress makes her look too fat. And she asks you, you're supposed to be honest. You know, be tactful, but maybe you should wear something else today. Our families need to know that they never need to worry about whether or not someone is telling them the truth or not, because our word is sacred in our families. Where there's trust. Lying does not happen in this family. Again, we're back to one of the Ten Commandments, aren't we? Not bear false witness. That's the way our family is. But trust goes further than just knowing someone's not lying. It also means, trust means faithfulness. You're faithful to your word. You can be depended upon. Of course, when we think of faithfulness, we think of husbands and wives being faithful to one another in the marriage relationship. Faithfulness. Hopefully, we take our marriages seriously, and there will never be any issue of trust in that department. But if there ever is, and I understand, I know, if there ever is, it's almost impossible to regain that trust. I said almost impossible. It can be done. It can be done. But the obvious advice here would be, don't test it out to see if, oh, you're the exception. Well, I can, you know, do whatever, and my wife or my husband will trust me, you know, and will, even if I destroy that trust. It'll be okay in my case. No, infidelity can and does destroy marriages. We know that. And what does that do? That brings us to another commandment, doesn't it? about not committing adultery. See how the Ten Commandments are built into a strong family relationship? But we need to keep in mind, Christ magnified the law, didn't he? What does Matthew 5:27 say? You heard, don't commit adultery. But you know, don't go close to that. Don't go there. Whoever even looks at a woman to lust for her after in his heart has already committed adultery. Now that's a key to keeping a strong family. Don't go near such temptations in the first place. We need to bring certain thoughts into captivity, don't we? That's men and women alike, right? A related category to trust, then, would be the next key to strengthening our family relationships. And that's going to be commitment. Commitment. In regards to your family and relationships within your family, your immediate family, just how committed are you to taking the necessary steps that we're talking about today to have a strong and stable, happy family? Are you committed to this, or do you say, well, you know, I get out of church here and I'm going to lunch and what are we going to do this afternoon? Do you see the value of this? Are you committed to strengthening your personal family? And how much effort are we going to put into it? How strongly are we committed to these principles of what we've already covered, respect, trust, love in our families, and working to do everything possible to keep these things in our family? You know, one of the most important, I guess, or the most talked about families, that if we were going to look at a biblical example for looking at families, let's look at the example of Joseph. He was part of a very large family. So let's go back into Genesis and recall the story here of Joseph, how he had been sold into slavery by his next-door neighbors. The people who didn't like him down the street? No, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, of all people. Falsely imprisoned in Egypt, miraculously rose to power under Pharaoh, becomes second in charge. You know, the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine, all that story. And then his brothers have to come down because they need some food. So here are his brothers standing before him. Joseph, whom his brothers sold into slavery, who some of the brothers wanted to leave for dead. Think about what the normal reaction might have been in this situation, where we see Genesis 45 and verse 1. All of the brothers standing before Joseph, who's now has the power of life and death over these men who are standing before him, his brothers. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, everybody get out of here. All these attendants, you know, that were with him, his servants, get out of here, servants. So no one stood with him while Joseph said something to the men who were left behind, those visitors who had come. He made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud, so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh who were standing out away heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. How's Dad? Is he okay? And his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed. That's one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. Uh-oh. Joseph said to his brothers, come near. And I suspect they were probably trembling. And they came near, ready for execution. But Joseph said, no, I'm Joseph, your brother that you sold into Egypt. But now I'm going to kill you. No, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. God sent me here to save your life. There was a plan for all this. All you guys didn't even know it. I didn't know it then, but I do now. I understand it now. It was all God's plan to send me here so that I could rise to this position. Look, we've got food. He talks about the famine. There's 5 more years. But God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for all of us here on the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. It wasn't you. You guys didn't do this. It was God. He's made me father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't God great? I love you, fellas. I've missed you. So Joseph has done a remarkable thing here. Again, he could have had them put to death, and he would have been well within his rights to do so. But despite the injustice and the evil they had done to him, he shows them mercy and compassion and love. Because Joseph is committed to family, to restoring the family to what it once was. How many of us have suffered worse betrayal and injustice in our family? I know some of us have. Maybe not worse, but bad. How much more, though, should we be committed to reconciliation and to strengthening our family, our family ties? But Joseph, in our story, he's not finished yet. He has yet another relationship that needs to be healed besides that of his brothers. Remember what he asked? How's Dad? Is he alive? Verse 9, hurry now. Go back up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and hurry up. Don't wait. Now we read this story, and if we put ourselves, I mean, if this is acted out in the movies, you know, for what it would have been like, you know, we're crying now at this time. I mean, this is very emotional. Joseph's commitment to restoring family. It took many years for this to happen, but it did. It happened. And that brings us to another key for strengthening the family. Patience. Be patient. Be patient. Joseph had to wait many years for the restitution and the reconciliation of his family. And I know, as I said earlier, that for some of you, this restitution and reconciliation is not going to be possible until God's kingdom. Some damage that has been done is beyond our control, and we're simply not able to deal with it now. And that's okay. Patience. That's where patience comes in for you. The time will come. But some of you still are in positions to heal wounds and to reestablish better family relationships. If that's the case, use the keys to work towards it. But be patient. Be patient. It doesn't happen overnight. You accomplish this by implementing all the keys to strengthening the family and asking God for his help, for his intervention. He will do it. As we do this, be patient, be understanding through the process. In James 5, it talks about patience. James 5 and verse 7. You see, our patience, sometimes we look on the level of, I'll be patient for 6 months. After that, yeah, I'm not waiting any longer. Well, maybe 6 years. 50 or 60 years. It doesn't say. James 5, verse 7 just says, be patient, brethren. Here's how long we have to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's what it says. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. A lot of things get solved then, right? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You be patient. Establish your heart. Set your heart right. For God's kingdom is coming. It's even at hand. Patience. One of the most difficult times to practice being patient is when someone you love does or says something that pushes that button. And you know what button I'm talking about. Okay? And it causes you to overreact when that button is pressed. Now, we should know one another's buttons. Don't press them. But that's the time you need to be patient and respond appropriately. I want to quote from a book called The First 5 Years of Marriage, written by a guy named Mitch Temple. It says, he's writing about how to react when your spouse has a tendency to overreact. So, okay, this is what you put in practice when your spouse has a tendency to overreact in the button pushing area. Here's what you do. Quote, create awareness and accountability. Your spouse might not realize how reactive he or she has become. Habits aren't just hard to break. They're often difficult to recognize. So next time your spouse overreacts, you change the way that you respond. If you typically overreact, turn, walk away. If you usually don't say anything, well, bring it up. Bring it up later, though, and describe how it made you feel. Wives like that. They love their husbands. You know how that made me feel? Yeah. It's hard for guys to do that. If your spouse is volatile, allow at least an hour to pass by before you bring up the conflict. This allows him or her to calm down and return to the normal heart rate, blood pressure, you know. In extreme cases, you might try writing your mate a letter. Now, it could happen. Making him or her aware of how much of a problem this really is for you. Writing a letter underlines that you're addressing a very difficult issue and allows your spouse to read it without your presence or the pressure to immediately respond to it. It also gives you an opportunity to go to God about it, to pray about it, think about it, what you are trying to communicate, and not just settle for what typically comes out of your mouth during a heated argument. You see, that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to say things that we regret later. So again, that was the end of the quote. I think very good advice. What about some other relationships in the family? We are not just talking about husbands and wives today. Our objective is to use these keys to strengthen the entire family. That includes relationships between brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, whatever, between parents and children. As parents, we have a responsibility to help our children to be patient with one another. That's hard to do, but again, starting from a very young age. As parents, you do not tolerate fighting and arguing, and you don't put up with selfishness and greed. Those are teachable moments, okay, when you see those attitudes. You recognize these things, teach your children to be patient with one another, and that's not easy. So you as a parent have to be patient with your children as you teach them these, which are your family values. There are certain values in our home that we're going to abide by. This is one of them. These principles. You teach them these principles and you expect results. Don't give up on them. Again, I don't have the time in this sermon to explore in detail how to actually implement all these keys. Our goal today is to recognize and help you recognize that there are certain things that you can work together on as a family to help you build stronger and happier families. What we don't want to do is just accept things the way they are. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's always going to be in our family. There's nothing anybody can do about it. And I would disagree with that. It doesn't have to be that way. There's a massive amount of information on how to strengthen your family, how to strengthen marriages and family relationships. A lot of this, there's some good information on the internet. Go looking for it. You know how to weed out the garbage. There's a lot there. It's a great resource. But your best resource is just simply including God in your family, using the power of the Holy Spirit, which we have, that's a gift from God. Display the fruit of God's Spirit in your family relationships. Display the fruit of God's Spirit in your family relationships. And that leads me to another key that is vitally important for us to consider. And that is that we have common goals. Common goals. When it comes down to it, what is your family all about? Is your home just a place to eat and sleep? Or is it a place of joy, happiness, nurture, and fulfillment? The question we're asking, is your house a home? Where are we going as a family? What are we going to do together this year? Next year? What about 5 years from now? Where's our family? Or do we just sit back and let things happen and be reactive to situations instead of planning and preparing? Trying to control where we're going by careful planning and by careful decision making. Now, careful and deliberate planning for family outcomes is the best method, and that takes the keys we've already talked about. That takes communication and takes respect and patience. So how do you all work together to decide on what the goals are for the family? Again, taking time. Optimal condition is to attaining common goals is when everyone in the family is on the same page. And that's not always the case. When you're on the same page with your religious beliefs, for example. If you're all part of the church, then you automatically have one common goal right there, don't you? Developing godly character and attaining to the kingdom of God, entering God's kingdom. That's a goal. And everything you do as a family should be based on that eventual outcome, that goal, where we're headed. We need to avoid family situations that take us away from that, or situations that do not reflect your Christian biblical values. We stay away from that. Galatians 5 simply tells us, you know, the fruits of God's Spirit there. That's what we need to base our family values upon, the fruit of God's Spirit. So in our families should be defined by those characteristics: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those characteristics should not only define our individual lives, but that's your family. It would solve so many problems if we would just use that. So that's the attitude we use when we're talking about the goals of the family. Where are we going for the feast this year? Can we really go to South Africa with Mr. Kelly and Mrs. Kelly? Maybe we could really do this. I encourage you to do that. What about going to Winter Family Weekend? That takes planning. That takes a lot of preparation, a lot of funds. What about teens asking, can I get a part-time job so I want to buy a car? How do we pull together if mom or dad loses their job? Whatever situation, whatever issue that comes up, you discuss it as a family with common goals and humility, gentleness, and peace. And the most important common goal to strive for in the family is certainly peace and love in your family. There is a lack of tension, a lack of conflict. There should be no place for that in our families. It is. It's there, isn't it? No, we've got to weed that out. In fact, we might begin to end this by describing the most important family goal as our last key to strengthening the family. And you know what it is. It's that four-letter word called love. I say this one for last because every other key is summed up with that one word. Love is the strongest force that binds the tie together, binds the family. There can be hurt feelings. There can be offenses. There can be arguments. There can be heated arguments. And yes, there can even be betrayal among family members. But that can be forgotten and forgiven by the power of unconditional love. There are profound words found in John 15, verse 13. The words of Jesus Christ. Love can accomplish amazing things. And God is love. And we are becoming love. John 15:13 simply says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Shall we say, for his family. We are to give of ourselves 100% to our family members. As each one gives to the other in the family, there is mutual benefit to one another. You are caring for, you are looking out for the needs of the others. That's Philippians 2 again. Of course, that's the opposite of selfishness. That's the opposite of pride. The greatest two enemies of family. What are the greatest two enemies of family? Pride, selfishness. Again, we could spend multiple sermons on the topic of love in the family, but we're not going to go into that detail today. But suffice it to say, if we have this kind of love, the greatest key to strengthening the family, the love that we're talking about today, that is the kind of love that leads to couples celebrating their 50th, 60th, or more wedding anniversaries together. That's the kind of love that leads to fathers walking their daughters down the aisle on their wedding day. That's the kind of love that leads to hearing the news that you are about to become grandparents for the sixth time. To grieving over the loss of your parents, but knowing you'll see them in the first resurrection. There's something so very special about family. God ordained families to be a happy, secure place of refuge and peace, of joy and contentment. As we started out explaining in the sermon, our families are to be types of the God-plane relationship. Therefore, we need to use these keys to strengthen our family. We don't have much time left for the second half of the sermon. We've talked so far about the keys to strengthening our physical families. Well, what about our spiritual families? The rest of the sermon will be devoted to strengthening our spiritual family. So, what is the answer to strengthening our physical, our spiritual family? You may be ahead of me. Exactly the same thing. All the keys that we've used to describe how to strengthen our physical family are the exact same keys that we are to use with one another, our spiritual church family. As our physical families are under attack by our adversary, so also our church family is constantly under attack. Whenever we arrive at the last of the last days, whether we are there now or whether it comes yet sometime later, it is quite certain that our adversary, Satan the devil, will increase his efforts to destroy the family, the physical and really the spiritual as well. From our standpoint today, it's hard to see how the attacks are going to get worse on family than they already have been. Attacks on the church. Yet the prophecies are clear. In Luke 21 and Matthew 10, we read about what will happen in families. Luke 21:16, where it says, You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they'll put some of you to death. That's talking about family. And in Matthew 10:21, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And we say, oh, I didn't write that. If that doesn't describe the destruction of the family, I don't know what would. But the important thing for us to understand here, these are church families. And because of this prophecy, we need to be very certain that we have strengthened our family relationships among our physical family, and very much certainly that we strengthen the relationships right here in our spiritual family. So to briefly review what the keys are to strengthening our spiritual family, what were those same keys? Quality time. Just like with our physical families, our bonds grow stronger when we spend, as a spiritual family, church family, when we spend time with one another. I think socials are so important. I've tried so hard to put a priority on them. I'm going to keep doing that. I believe in it, what it does. Because we simply cannot get to know each other well enough by the limited amount of time we have here at church services. We take advantage of that time, but socials help. You know, also, there's nothing like spending personal time with one another in our homes, inviting one another over. If you don't have to do dinner, you know, go to McDonald's or get some KFC or something. Have some time together. Go see a movie together. We got a great bowling alley here, don't we, Lydens? we can go bowling, whatever. Just do things together. Spend quality time with one another, and we'll strengthen our church family. And communication. Make sure your communication is understood and you don't allow misunderstandings to cause offense or create tension. Talk to one another. Pick up the phone. Call one another. How are you doing today? And getting to know one another on a close, personal basis with respect. Now, perhaps we already have that in our relationships with one another at church, but we can still improve it. Because after all, who are we? Who are we? We are the children of God. That just demands respect, doesn't it? Nothing we have done, but God has called us. God has given His Holy Spirit to us, and that deserves a certain amount of respect and appreciation for one another through trust. It's been a quality that has been tied from, or a quality that has been tried, tested, if you will, from time to time through the years. Trust. But we can't lose that quality. We can't lose it among ourselves. If it's been lost in the past, go find it. Regain that trust. We are to be honest, trustworthy people. Our words should be our bond. And we should know that we can talk with one another in confidence if necessary. And I hope you believe that that's true of all the elders and certainly of your pastor here. When we know that we can trust one another, it leads to a stronger family, a spiritual family, who are committed. Commitment. Of all the points, perhaps this one has been stressed to us the most. We cannot be a strong family unit if we are not committed to one another and to the purpose for which we have all been called. We have been told, and if we're baptized, we were told that we need to count the cost, and that no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've heard about running the race with endurance to the end. So commitment. We cannot be part of this family that's here today. We cannot be part of this family. Take it or leave it. Yeah, I don't really care. No. We have to be fully committed with our whole heart to this. And it will result in a much stronger church family. But it takes time. Patience. We don't achieve the perfection we're striving for overnight. We will have our setbacks and our problems, but we continue nonetheless. Obviously, we need patience with one another. But for the purpose of making our church family stronger, we must have unlimited patience with one another as we strive together to build godly character. And that's exactly what we're doing. And as we're striving together with patience to build godly character is taking us to that common goal that we all have. We're all in the same path to the kingdom of God. We're all preparing and overcoming sin. We are all growing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We are all becoming Christ-like in our actions. All of us should have the exact same goal if we're here. That alone should bind us together and strengthen us like nothing else can or nothing else will. Except for one more thing. The very last key that we'll talk about to strengthening the family. And that is 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Paul reminded us of that in the love chapter. I don't know whether he called it that back when he wrote it or had it written, but we certainly call it that today as we read the greatest key to strengthening our family in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but instead rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And if you do these things, your family will not fail either. So family members, and we are a family, we need to take these keys to strengthening our physical family relationships to heart as much as possible. But let's also take these keys and use them to strengthen our spiritual family relationships as we are preparing very soon now, I hope, to become very part of the very family of God. You have a wonderful Sabbath.